Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Exodus with Pastor Dave. In today's study, we'll be going through Exodus chapter 32, starting in verse 1, ending in chapter 33, verse 7, where we see that if you are a believer in Christ today, you have the Holy Spirit of God living and working within you. We can't lose the Spirit, but we can quench the Spirit and get low at times. And we need to be filled up so we can pour out. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Exodus chapter 32.
This isn't talking about playing, you know, bocce out in the desert as they hang out and wait for Moses. This is literally talking about they became drunk, they became naked, and they were having orgies. Folks, listen. At the top, Moses, God's man, is getting revelation. At the bottom, man is having perverse imagination. At the top, this man, Moses, the Redeemer, is having intimate fellowship with God, receiving instruction for the people to be able to cultivate that relationship with him. At the bottom, the people have rejected the one that Moses is getting revelation about, and they're having orgies, they're naked, and they're drunk. Crazy, isn't it? All being led by Aaron the high priest. That's who this is all going to... God seeks to kill Aaron the high priest, we learn, if it wasn't for Moses interceding for him. God's man is leading this whole thing. Talk about the grace of God tonight. I mean, we are all products of the grace of God, aren't we? We're here tonight because of the grace of God. It is absolutely because of the grace of God. They're drunk, they're naked, they're having orgies. These are the people that God's called apart to be a royal priesthood. The Lord said unto Moses in verse 7, I like this verse. He says, go, get thee down, notice, for your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. It's like what parents do, don't they? Hey, Dave, your son today was acting like an animal. Deal with him, right? Or Shauna, that's your daughter with that attitude, right? You do that. You put it on the other spouse, it's their kid when the kid's misbehaving. The Lord's kind of funny here. He says, hey, Moses, your people, which you've let out, you better get down and go see what they're doing. Notice what it says at the end of the verse. They've corrupted themselves, not Satan. Satan didn't corrupt them. They corrupted themselves. And every time that you and I turn from our Moses, every time we turn from Jesus Christ, we do the very same thing. We corrupt ourselves. Every time we get impatient, every time we start allowing the lust of the flesh to arise in our hearts and pursue those affections thereof, we bring corruption to ourselves. We do damage, self-damage to ourselves. He says to them in verse 8, these folks that you brought out, they turned aside quickly or in a hurry. They've only been out of Egypt for about a month. They've turned out of the way from which I've commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf, and they have worshipped it, and they have sacrificed thereunto, and they have said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said in verse 9 unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. These people are like a horse with its head up in the air, and they won't respond to the pulling of the bridle. They will not let their head turn left or right. They just keep their head stiff-necked. That's what these people are like, Moses. That's what these people, your people, are like. Now, therefore, verse 10, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Doesn't that sound kind of tempting? How many of you, if you're Moses, and for over a month, you've put up with constant murmuring, constant complaining. Guys, how many of you have driven to Florida before or to Myrtle Beach with little kids? somewhere that's at Virginia Beach, somewhere that's a distance. For me, it's even driving 10 minutes into the city or somewhere, right? And they're murmuring, they're complaining, they're yelling, Mom, he did this, Dad, he did this, she did this. You know, they just hit me, they just said this. Are we almost there? Can we go potty? We're hungry, whatever. Constant. Moses had in his ear 2 to 3 million people. Now they're at the bottom of the mountain, naked, drunk, having orgies. And God says, hey, Moses, what do you think of this idea? We'll wipe them completely out, and you'll be the next Abraham. We'll start all over with you. Now, how many of you would be kind of tempted, just like, oh, I kind of like this, God. Good idea. Best idea you've had in a long time. Right? We would be kind of tempted. But what we have to be careful here is we journey through up to verse 14. What's happening? If you're not a careful reader, you're going to misconstrue the heart of God. God is developing Moses. He's establishing necessary principles in his heart as a leader here. If you don't understand this, if you don't read this carefully, you're going to get the idea that God is this angry, hot-headed being, and Moses is the one who's calm, cool, and collect and keeping him in check. That's not the case. God is doing a work in Moses' heart that is necessary for him to be the leader that God's called him to be. He's not really going to do this, you see. He's testing him, if you would. He's trying him. He's doing something to establish him as the leader that God raised him up to be. And so the Lord said that to him. And Moses, in verse 11, instead of agreeing to it, he besought the Lord his God. And he said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against, by the way, your people? They aren't my people. Why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? You see, God now is starting to draw intercession out of the heart of Moses. That's where true prayer begins, right? When you begin with the heart of God. And that's what's going on here with Moses. Moses was inspired of God to pray for these people. Moses was being spirit-led in his prayer life. He's saying, God, why does your wrath wax hot against your people that you delivered? This is the heart of God now being established in the heart of Moses. And that's always how it should be in prayer. When God allows us to be in a mess, in circumstances, and we come to him in prayer, it's not just so that we can rant and rave, it's so that we can get aligned with him and his heart could be established in our hearts. That's true prayer. That's when real prayer begins. When we allow ourselves to get aligned with him and he gives us his heart so that that's the way that we pray, that we're praying according to his will, so that we're praying according to what's aligned with his desires. That's what the Lord's doing here with Moses. He had put in his heart to pray this very prayer. It's not as though that the Lord's this hothead and Moses, calm and cool, counseling him. He's his shrink. God's establishing intercession in this leader's life. And he goes on to say, he starts listing off reasons of why it would be a bad idea to wipe these people out. In verse 12, he says, wherefore should the Egyptians speak? And they would say, what mischief did he bring them out? To slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? To turn thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people? And then he does what is so important to do in intercession. He reminds God of his promises. He says, remember, verse 13, remember Abraham, remember Isaac, remember Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by thine own self and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, will I give it unto your seed, and they shall inherit forever. Notice here, it's a one-sided covenant. God, this is something that you said that you would do unconditionally, no matter what your people were going to be like, Lord. This is something that was all on you, all done by you, Lord, just like Calvary for us. Jesus went to the cross for us. It was a one-sided covenant, not because we were deserving, not because of we were worthy or something that we brought to the table. It was all God's plan and idea. It was all one-sided. It was all on him. Same thing. That's what he's saying here. God, this was your covenant. This is something that you established with your servants of old. He's reminding them of that. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, we have to understand here. This is, first of all, an observation made by Moses. He's trying to explain the infinite, almighty God with human words. He's trying to explain the actions of God with human language. Divine action, human language. They're not compatible. So he's doing his best here to express what happened. But if you don't look into what these words mean, you're going to get the idea that Moses' prayer changed the mind of God. You're going to get a bad doctrine, bad teaching right here if you just read this through and think, okay, God was mad. Rightfully so. If it wasn't for Moses being his counselor and calming him down, those people would have been completely wiped out. But Moses prayed, and because Moses prayed, he changed the mind of God. Don't be so foolish to think, or haughty to think, that your prayers changes the mind of God. His ways are established. There is no shadow of turning in our Savior. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. There is no changing. His plans are established. That is not what prayer is for. We have to be very careful. That's not what's going on. It's not the New Testament word repenting, where that it's being used in the New Testament to mean that someone's mind is being turned or they're changing, doing a U-turn from their ways. That's not what this is saying here. This is talking here of a sorrow, of a breaking of heart, of something that's going on in the heart of God. Never did he make a decree that this is what he was going to do. It was more of a threat, but it was all to work something in Moses' heart. He was never going to actually do it, you see, but it was used to bring Moses to his face. A lot of times God will allow us to come into situations, circumstances that are so heavy, so dark, so helpless, no other way out, that he'll put us in these places so that we get on our face before him and seek him. Pray in a way that we would never pray if we weren't in those circumstances. It's amazing when you're going through a heavy trial. It's amazing when you're desperate for the work of the Lord in your life, how your praying actually becomes prayer, isn't it? How you really begin to labor in prayer. It's not a shallow prayer anymore of just, dear Lord, bless this day. You know, Lord, thank you for my clothes and my car, and thank you for my kids. Lord, I'll catch up with you tonight. All of a sudden, when you're in the depth of a trial like this, when millions of people are going to be affected by what you do in your response to their actions, now all of a sudden there's true prayer taking place, true intercession. God's heart is now being aligned with your heart, or rather, your heart is being aligned with his heart. He's got you on your face now. You're in desperate need of a touch from him, of a true response from him. You're not just praying flippantly anymore. You've really entered into prayer. And it says that God repented. His heart was broken. There was a sighing, a deep heartbreak that was taking place in the heart of God. And Moses turned, verse 15. And he went down from the mount with the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, and the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, verse 16. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua, who's Moses' assistant, when he heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. Again, if you've gone through the Bible, if you've read about Joshua, you know that this dude was a warrior, wasn't he? Joshua liked to fight, didn't he? He was a straight warrior. And so he automatically, probably halfway up Mount Sinai, as he's waiting for his leader there, as Moses greets him, he's automatically thinking, there must be a battle, a brawl down there. Let's go. He says, it sounds like there's war down there. And Moses responds in verse 18, he says, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it wasn't spiritual songs and hymns that they were singing. And it came to pass in verse 19, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf. Imagine what that did to his heart. That he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables of his hands, and he broke them beneath the mount. This was symbolic here. He broke the tablets of stone that God's finger wrote his law upon, that the people of Israel agreed verbally that they would obey and submit to back in chapter 20. He took those tablets of stone, and he shattered them, symbolizing that this is what you have done with the law of God, an outward expression of what you have done inwardly with the law of God, and he throws them down. What a scene this must have been. righteous indignation, righteous anger, as his God was being mocked. And he took the calf, verse 20, that they had made. It's pretty pathetic when you worship something that is made by man. That they had made, and he burnt it. If you can burn your God, he's a pitiful God, isn't he? They burn it in the fire, and they ground it to powder. If you can grind your God into powder, he's a pitiful God. And they strawed it upon the water. If you could drink your God, which many do. Pathetic. And they made the children of Israel drink of it. If you check out Deuteronomy 9 in your own time, it tells us there in verse 21 through 23, that area, that God called this calf when it was ground to powder and they drank it, that he referred to it as sin. I think there's a picture here that the Lord's given to us, that as they drank of the golden calf that was literally burnt down to ashes, if you would, to a powder-like form, as they drank it and they had their fill of it, it literally made them sick. And I think that there's something to be said of that, that God wants that to be the case in his people. That when we fall short, when we sin, when we trip up, that it would make us sick, that it would put a bad taste in our mouths so that we wouldn't want to go back to it. A lot of times I hear people quote, oh, we're like dogs that go back to their vomit. Listen, that's talking about the unbeliever. That's talking about the heathen, not the Christian. We should not be like dogs that go back to their vomit. We should have such a bad taste in our mouth. The sin that we were once entrenched in should make us so sick that we can't even stand the sight of it. That we wouldn't want to be near it, not even want to be around it. He made the people drink it. And this guy must have been a man of power and authority. He came down and he made these, however many people that were a part of this sin, he made them burn their God and drink it. And Moses said unto Aaron in verse 21, what did this people unto thee that you have brought so great of a sin upon them? And Aaron said in verse 22, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know the people that are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And I said unto them, verse 24, whosoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. How stupid is that? How silly of a source of justification. Moses, first of all, it wasn't my fault. This is what somebody does when they're in sin. You know what? You know why David was called a man after God's own heart? Because when Nathan confronted him and told him, David, this parable I just gave you, it's you. You're guilty of murder. You're guilty of adultery. David said, against the Lord and against the Lord only have I sinned. He owned his sin. And it was in that context that God said, you are a man after my heart. So many people, when they're called on the carpet, when they're confronted with sin, it's automatic justification. Just like a three-year-old again. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault, Aaron says. First of all, it's these people. Just like Saul, when Samuel came and rebuked him for making an offering, it's the people's fault. Just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it's this woman that you gave me, right? Instant blame. Get the light off of me, put it onto somebody else. It's not my fault. It's these people's fault. It's my friend's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's my kid's fault. It's my parents' fault. People always want to blame. That's why one of the reasons I have beef with generational sin. Well, I can't help it. I've inherited it. My parents did this sin. My grandparents did this. Listen. Humanity has done that sin. There's nothing new under the sun. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. The people, the gold, the fire, all these things. I just took the gold and threw it in the fire, and out came a cow. I have no clue. You thought your trick was cool with your staff here. Well, you should have seen when this happened. I was blown away. Moses doesn't even respond. God is so angry. We get commentary in Numbers. We get commentary in Deuteronomy. God is so angry with Aaron at this point that if it wasn't for Moses' intercession for him, God was going to kill him. But to be a leader, you have to be a man or woman of prayer. And God is establishing this in the heart of Moses. God knew that this is the work that was going to take place. If he didn't know that, he wouldn't have been telling Moses at the top of the mount as this is going on that Aaron was going to be his high priest. If there's anything that I need work on in my life that you can pray for me for, is that I would be more of a man of prayer. Billy Graham once said, when asked, if you can do your ministry over, what would you do more? He said, pray. If you could pray for me for anything, that you could pray that I would get on my face before God before I get, not in the Bible, but in the commentaries and reading what other theologians that are dead have written. That I would be more of a man of prayer. Dads, that you would be more of a man of prayer, that you would be like Job, who get up every morning, and that you would pray for your family before they even get up. Job made sacrifice. He made offerings for his kids before they even woke up. You parents, that you would pray for your kids. You husbands, that you would pray for your wives. You wives, that you would pray for your husband, that we would be a praying people. God is seeking to establish that in our hearts, even with everything that's going on in our nation right now. How many of you watched the debate last night? How many of you were super stoked about either candidates? God has allowed us to be alive for such a time as this to see our nation, as it seems, begin to literally crumble right before us so that we would become a people of prayer. It's gotten so bad, it's gotten so desperate that I hope that it doesn't take anything more than what we already see before we become a people that get on our faces before God. I believe that God will allow things to get so intense. He'll allow us to be in the furnace, in the lion's den, so that we get on our faces before him and seek him and pray. He wants us to be a people of prayer. God was going to kill Aaron if it wasn't for Moses' intercession. He doesn't even respond to him. When he saw the people in verse 25, that they were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp in verse 26, and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me."
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride and hit the ground.